I'd like to share something kind of personal with you to start my lesson. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things about eating at a Chinese food store is not the cashew chicken, but the fortune cookies, actually. And occasionally I'll get a good one, and I've got a couple I keep in my pocket if I ever need a self-esteem booster. So I'm going to read some of these for you. So, maybe you don't think I should take these seriously, but just wait. All right, so here's a good one. This is actually my favorite. Everyone agrees you are the best. I thought, after I got this one, I thought, you know, maybe there's something to these things. Here's another good one. You will always get what you want through your charm and personality. I'll leave these on the podium after the lesson so you can read them. I wasn't sure how seriously I should take these until I got this one just the other day. Many will travel to hear you speak. And look at this. You guys are all here just to listen to this sermon. Now, obviously, I don't take those seriously. And it doesn't really present a real dilemma to me. And maybe there's people in the world that do take that kind of stuff seriously. But there are some fortune tellers in the world that do have to be taken at least a little more seriously. I want to read to you a prophecy that was made in December of 1832. Just bear with me for a moment. This prophecy, like I said, was made in December of 1832. Verily, thus says the Lord concerning the wars that will shortly come to pass, beginning at the rebellion of South Carolina, which will eventually terminate in the death and misery of many souls. And the time will come that war will be poured out upon all nations, beginning at this place. For behold, the southern states shall be divided against the northern states, and the southern states will call upon other nations, even the nation of Great Britain, as it is called, and they shall call upon other nations in order to defend themselves against other nations. And then war shall be poured upon all nations. And it shall come to pass after many days, slaves shall rise up against their masters, who shall be marshaled and disciplined for war. And it shall come to pass also that the remnants who are left of the land will marshal themselves, and shall become exceedingly angry, and shall vex the Gentiles with a sore vexation. And thus with the sword and by bloodshed the inhabitants of the earth shall mourn, and with famine and plague and earthquake and the thunder of heaven and the fierce and vivid lightning also shall the inhabitants of the earth be made to feel the wrath and indignation and chastening hand of an almighty God until the consummation decreed has made a full end of all nations. That the cry of the saints and the blood of the saints shall cease to come up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth from the death, from the earth to be avenged of their enemies. Wherefore stand ye in holy places, and be not moved until the day of the Lord come. For behold, it shall come quickly, saith the Lord. Amen. Does anyone know who made that prophecy? There's a man named Joseph Smith, which is interesting. Joseph Smith said that in 1832. No one denies that. He said it in 1832. What was he talking about in this little prophecy? He's talking about the Civil War. He said it in 1832. When did the Civil War take place? 1860s. Not until the 1860s. So this prophecy prevents a really strange situation, in my opinion. 30 years before the first shots of the Civil War were fired, Joseph Smith said it would happen. And it seems he was correct. He also said that South Carolina would be the principal instigator in this process. Again, he was correct. He said that the southern states would be divided against the northern states 30 years before it happened, and he was correct. He also said that the southern states would call upon Great Britain for support, and that also is correct. Now, you could say that some of his prophecies were fairly predictable, and several of these prophecies, as you probably noticed, did not come true. A lot of that stuff didn't ever happen. But we're still left with a dilemma. What should we make of this situation? What should we make of Joseph Smith? And in my opinion, we really only have a few options. Number one, we could say his prophecies are fabricated and Joseph Smith is a fraud that just happened to get lucky. So that's option number one. The prophecies are fabricated, he's a fraud, he just got lucky. Second option, his prophecies are of a supernatural origin and Joseph Smith is a prophet from God. And we sometimes stop with those two options, but there is another option. And I think this is likely. I don't know if it's the most likely, but it is likely. Consider this. Is it possible that his prophecies are of supernatural origin, but Joseph Smith is not a prophet from God? Have you thought about that before? Joseph Smith is not really the subject of my sermon this morning, but prophecies like this epitomize a very important topic in the Bible. The subject this morning is supernatural deception. Were his prophecies of supernatural origin? I don't know, but it does present an interesting situation. It is strange that he said things that came true, but he also said a lot of things that didn't come true, and we'll talk about that. You know, December 1832 wasn't the first time the world had seen deceivers like this that supposed themselves to have some type of supernatural ability. It hasn't been the last time that people have made that claim. And so it's very important that Christians are prepared to deal with these kinds of situations. Joseph Smith is not the last fraud that the world will ever see. We have them currently. And so we have to know what we're going to do when people come out supposing themselves to have some supernatural ability. And this is something the Bible addresses in detail. Consider all of the examples in the Bible of supernatural deception. Now, exactly what that means, I'll leave to you. Does it mean that what seems to be supernatural is false? Maybe sometimes, but not always. Or does it mean that the deception is associated with something that really is supernatural? One way or the other, the Bible does talk about these kinds of situations. Consider Pharaoh's magicians. What was the first thing that Moses and Aaron did when they came to present themselves before Pharaoh to prove that God's presence was there and that he was ready to take his people back? What did they do? They threw down their rod out in front of Pharaoh. And then what happened? It became a serpent. And so Pharaoh said, wow, none of us can do that, right? That's not what happened. Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. So they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So the Bible doesn't qualify whether or not this was real. It just says that it happened by their enchantments. So Moses and Aaron performed this miracle, and then these magicians of Egypt do the very same thing. Later on in that same chapter, still in Exodus chapter 7, Moses turns the waters of Egypt into blood. Then consider Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did likewise with their enchantments. Was it real or was it just some fraud? The Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that something pretty incredible happened. Moses did it and then they did it as well. Later in Exodus chapter 8, Aaron called up frogs out of the Nile River that covered the land of Egypt. What did Pharaoh's magicians do? The same thing. Exodus chapter 8, verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and so brought up frogs on all the land of Egypt. You see, back in Bible times, if that's the way to put it, sorcery and witchcraft was alive and thriving in the days of ancient Israel. Was it real? Was there really something supernatural going on in these situations? I don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us it was a fraud. The Bible just says that when Aaron threw down his rod and turned it into a snake, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. He doesn't qualify it by saying it was just some fraud. When the water was turned to blood, God doesn't qualify it when he explains that the magicians did the same thing when they called frogs up out of the Nile River. Again, the Bible doesn't qualify it by saying it was some kind of fraud. My personal belief, is that these really were supernatural things happening. They had no earthly explanation. So I don't know for a fact that it was real, but at the very least, and this is the point, at the very least, the appearance of something supernatural was so strong, so persuasive, that many, many people were deceived. Consider some other examples from the Old Testament. King Manasseh, in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, it says this about him. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. Now, was all of this fraudulent supernatural activity? Maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't. The Jews are warned in Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 9 and 10, concerning false supernatural activity. God says to them there, Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 9 and 10, "Therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers and soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon,' for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out and you will perish." Well, why would the people of Israel even bother believing things like that? Well, these people were diviners. They were soothsayers and sorcerers. They practiced witchcraft. They were doing things that had the appearance of supernatural. And so the children of Israel believed it. I could come up here and tell you lies all day long, and you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't even begin to believe me. But if I did something that appeared to be a little bit supernatural, you might take me a little more seriously. And that's the dilemma that was presented to the children of Israel. And I believe we have the same kind of dilemmas today. Unfortunately, supernatural deception of this kind did not die with the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, God explains that false teaching is often going to be associated with supposed supernatural events. For example, the Apostle Paul prophesied that supposed supernatural forces would accompany the development of the apostate church and the apostate church and the papacy. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. And so you remember what's going on here. The Thessalonians thought that the end of the world was coming any time, and Paul says, no, it's not coming just any time. There's a few things that need to happen. First, this man of sin is going to be revealed, and related to that, there's going to be a falling away from the church. And then here, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, Paul explains some of the things that would be associated with those events. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Well, what does that mean? He says, "with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, you could look at the term lying wonders there, and it means exactly what it says. Lying wonders, false wonders. But the same thing is not said of the power and the other signs. Those phrases, power and signs, in the Greek imply something truly supernatural, unlike lying wonders, which means something falsely supernatural. This is the same subject that's addressed in Revelation chapter 13. When the papacy took the throne that was vacated by the Roman government, by the Roman Empire, this transition was accompanied by supernatural events. And this was prophesied in the Bible. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. "He," talking about the Pope, "he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived." Even if these signs and wonders were nothing more than magic tricks and well-developed delusions, the effect was still the same. And that's what matters. The effect was still the same. People saw something. People saw something that they couldn't explain, and so that they believed the lie that was associated with it. You know, sometimes these supernatural events aren't supernatural at all. I mean, God calls it here and in 2 Thessalonians lying wonders. But they're not always lying wonders. Here in Revelation 13, he actually says that this person that I understand to be the papacy would call down fire from heaven, doing some really incredible things in the presence of human witnesses. People would see this, and they would be deceived. And it would be really easy to think that Christians are insulated from this type of deception. But I think we know that that's just not the case at all. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about how even Christians would be deceived by things that have some type of supernatural pretense. This is what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So did these people actually cast out demons? Did they really heal the sick? Were they truly working miracles? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But here's the interesting thing to notice. Whether these miracles were real or not, these people believed that they were real. And this is the judgment day. If there's ever a day that people are going to be completely honest with themselves, this is the day. And they didn't concede that, you know, all of these things that they were doing were just fraud. They didn't say that. They believed that what they were doing was legitimate, even if it wasn't. That's what they believed. And so again, the effect was the same. There was something so extraordinary about what was going on that they were deceived into believing a lie. It's because of these supernatural events, real or not real, that these people will have no idea that they're lost. And this is the theme that we see throughout the Bible. Now, this is something that we could just put off as in the past, but I hope the example I gave you of Joseph Smith's prophecy is enough to convince you that we can't just ignore the idea of supernatural things going on in our world today. I cannot prove to you that Joseph Smith just made that stuff up and got lucky. I can't prove that to you. And so I have to accept the possibility, at least, that something supernatural was going on. And we have other examples of supernatural claims going on today. The Catholic Church makes many claims about supernatural events as confirmation of their faith. There's all kinds of strange miracles. You can just get online and do some type of search related to miracles inside of their church. The examples include uncorrupted bodies of the saints, several supposed blood miracles that you've probably heard about, Eucharist miracles, apparitions of the Mother of Jesus, the resurrected saints, or I guess just resurrected saints, and images of Jesus that just come alive for no apparent reason. Now, are these things real? I have no idea. Probably not. But it's persuasive enough that some people do believe it. Also, the most recent example is the advent of the Pentecostal movement. And the Pentecostal movement claims miracles and supernatural things as the foundation of their faith. There are massive numbers of people in our population that continue to believe in the existence of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Are they really doing miraculous things, or are they just tremendously deceived? I don't know. I can't tell you for a fact one way or the other. My inclination is that probably there's nothing supernatural going on, but I can't prove that. And so I have to accept the possibility that perhaps supernatural things go on for which there's no earthly explanation, just like supernatural things were going on in the days of Moses and in the days of Jesus. So that's kind of beside the point. It's important we get back to the original question. What do we make of these observations? If you were to see something supernatural and you had no explanation for it whatsoever, what would you do with that information? What would you make of that observation? Are these miracles that apparently go on in the world, are they real? Were the diviners of the Old Testament actually exercising some supernatural talent? We just don't know. Most of the time, we just don't know. God doesn't say, and again, that's not really the point. The reality is that unusual things do happen. How they happen is usually irrelevant, and most of the time, it's just impossible to know. We won't always know if some strange event is really supernatural or just some well-developed fabrication or fraud, but we can know if something comes from God. And that's the point in the Bible. Through the history of humanity, ordinary people have seemed to do and say some extraordinary things for which there's no explanation. How can we know if something that seems to be supernatural is coming from God or coming from Satan or is just a fraud? The Bible gives us some really good direction on this. And so I want to finish my thoughts this morning with talking about some of these things that God tells us we should do when we observe things that seem to be supernatural. First, remember this. God's works cannot be duplicated or fabricated. People can do some really interesting things, But God's works cannot be duplicated or fabricated. Remember the situation with Pharaoh's magicians. They could turn a staff into a snake. They could turn water into blood. They could call frogs up out of the Nile River, but they couldn't do everything that God was doing. After God sent lice on the Egyptian people, do you remember? Could the Egyptian magicians do it or not? They could not do it. And this is what they say. Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. After the lice were sent upon all of Egypt, they said, "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice." In other words, they were trying to do the same thing, but they could not. "And so there were lice on all man and beast." Then verse 19, "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" You see, even the frauds got to a point where they had to admit, you know what, this is from God. And this seems to be the best example of how we should interpret supernatural events in our own lifetime. God never fails, but eventually the frauds will fail. A deceiver can only fake it for so long before the deception is exposed. And related to that, there's no second guessing God's works. Pharaoh's magicians acknowledge something that we should all know. When God wants us to see His works, there's no mistaking it. There's no faking it. You can't pretend like God does something. God either does it and everyone knows it, or God didn't do it and still everyone knows it. When Jesus was healing people during His ministry, was there ever anything mysterious about it? Did people ever question that something miraculous had taken place? Did they ever question that something miraculous had taken place? They never did. And that's because, like I've said already, God's works cannot be fabricated. They can't be faked. They can't be mistaked. When God does something, it's obvious and everyone knows it. And so if we see some supposed miracle and it seems even the slightest bit suspicious, our inhibitions are probably correct, because that's just not how God operates. Nebuchadnezzar's magicians had the same problem. They shared in the same failure. They claimed to exercise supernatural abilities. Did they do some things that were maybe a little supernatural? Maybe. Was it just a bunch of magic tricks? Maybe. But apparently what they were doing was legitimate enough in its appearance that they were validating their claim as supernatural people. But what did they say? But what did they say when Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to tell him his dream before they told him the interpretation? You'll remember this, Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "Then the Chaldeans," talking about the magicians and the wise men, the astrologers, "then the Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" You see, again, the same thing happens here. The deceivers, this deception, got to a point where they just couldn't fake it any longer. They admitted this is something that can only be accomplished by God. Their divinations could only deceive so far. Their lying wonders would finally fail, and the truth was apparent. They weren't the people that they said they were. So that's point number one. God works in ways that can't be replicated. If God does it, it's obvious, and everyone knows it. If God doesn't do it, it's still obvious, and we'll know it. So what about when the limitations of these deceivers is not so apparent? Say, hypothetically, we get in a situation where something apparently supernatural happens, and we can't prove that it's not supernatural. We don't have any good reason to say that it's not supernatural. Like, for example, the case of Joseph Smith. How did he make those prophecies, and they came true? Were they fairly predictable prophecies? Maybe so. Could someone else have said the same thing and got it right? Maybe so. But suppose for a minute that his prophecies have the appearance of being completely legitimate. What do we do with that situation? God tells us how to handle that kind of situation. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This, of course, is an example from the Old Testament. But the principle here, I think, is something that's worth our attention still. What do you do if someone does a miracle, or an apparent miracle, or makes some prophecy and it comes true? What would we do if Bob Cooper, for example, walked up here and healed my receding hairline and then started preaching to you about some message that he says comes from God? What would you do with that? Now, you think that's kind of funny, but there are millions of people in the world that believe that they see those kinds of supernatural things happening. Now, I don't believe they see healing hairlines, but they believe they see supernatural things, and that's the reason they believe in these preachers. So what would you do in that situation? Well, this is what God tells us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 13, we'll read the first four verses. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So here's the point. God acknowledges all the way back in the Old Testament that there are going to be times when it seems that a prophet is among you. When someone comes in and they perform some sign or wonder or some miracle, and it seems to be true. Well, what do? God says, listen to what they say. If they tell you to follow after God, other gods, don't believe them. Don't follow after gods. It doesn't matter that they did something miraculous or something that seems to be miraculous. If they tell you to do something that I didn't tell you to do, don't believe them. So this passage specifically addresses a situation when something supernatural seems to really happen at the hand of a proclaimed prophet. And so God gives us the test. It doesn't matter, really, that what they did seems to be legitimate. What matters is what they say. God wants us to know that just because someone does something that seems to be supernatural does not mean they're from God. And that, I think, is maybe the most important point. Just because someone does something that seems to be supernatural, even if it's not, if it seems to be supernatural, even if it really is supernatural, and you can't prove otherwise, that doesn't necessarily mean they're from God. It's the message that matters. I could call fire down from heaven right in front of you right now. Not that I could, but if I did do that right now, but if I told you something, if I preached to you about something that negates or undermines or opposes what you already know about God, you know that I'm a false teacher. You'd know that I was a false prophet, despite this supernatural gift that I might have. It's the message that matters. The Apostle Paul talks about what I think is really the same thing in Galatians, the first chapter. You remember what he says there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. The Galatians had kind of given in to some false teachings, and Paul wants them to know how serious he is about rejecting false doctrine. To the point that he explains, he says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven, that'd be supernatural, even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Could that really happen? Would an angel from heaven actually come down and stand in front of us and start preaching? I doubt it, but what if it did happen? What if it did happen? What would you do? Well, if they told you something that was consistent with God's Word, you'd listen to them. But here Paul says, if they teach you something that isn't in agreement with what God tells you, don't believe it. It doesn't matter if they do something that seems to be supernatural. If they're teaching you something that is against God's Word, don't believe it. And that's part of the reason I don't really care to figure out whether or not Joseph Smith was actually inspired in some way. I don't really care to figure out whether or not his prophecies were supernatural, because he teaches people to do things that are against the laws of God, because he teaches things that undermine the laws of God, add to the laws of God. So I don't need to know if he was really doing supernatural things. I just need to know, and I do know, that his doctrines are inconsistent with God's doctrines. And here's another thing to remember. Why is it that supernatural deception even works in the first place? I suspect that for most of you here, if something wild happened, you probably wouldn't buy into it. You would know that whatever this was that happened, you'd know better than to go following after some false doctrine. So why is it, though, that supernatural deception does work? I think it works only when people don't want the truth. And that's what the Bible says. Consider the apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. Why did the apostasy happen? Why did this deception work? Why were the lying signs and wonders effective in the first place? It's because God says people didn't want the truth. It's not just that those teachings were associated with something that seemed to be supernatural. It's because people didn't want the real truth, so they bought into a fabricated truth. This is what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, and they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, if you accept the truth for what it is, you don't have to worry about these supernatural deceptions. So what's our conclusion on all of this? Number one, people can do some pretty incredible things that don't seem to have any earthly explanation. All of these apparent miracles that go on in Pentecostal groups, are they real or not? I have no idea. I don't know if they're real. And I'm personally not concerned with whether or not those miracles are real, because those miracles are associated with false teaching. And it's the message that matters. Could it be supernatural? Maybe, maybe not. Could it be from God? Maybe, maybe not. But here's the bottom line. Satan is destined to deceive us. Sometimes it might be just a fantastic fraud, but sometimes it might be something that's really supernatural. Our responsibility is to find the truth. To find the truth. Satan is determined to divert us, to distract us. And in my opinion, supernatural deception is just one of the many ways that Satan works to accomplish that. Thanks for your time and attention this morning. One of the reasons I feel like this is a really valuable subject is because supernatural deception, whether it's really supernatural or not, is one of the biggest reasons that people fail to obey the gospel. I was in a Bible study, this was about a year ago, I was in a Bible study with a man who is much older than me, and we were talking about the necessity of baptism. And we got to a point where he just couldn't argue with the facts anymore. It wasn't that I was doing anything special. When you put the facts in front of someone, you either believe it or you don't. And we got to a point in that discussion where the facts were apparent. He had nothing else to say, and this was his argument. He said, I healed my own dying baby, and so I know I'm saved, and you're blaspheming by telling me otherwise. That's how powerful supernatural deception can be. Now that may sound strange to you, but there's a lot of people that would say the same thing. If you tried to convince them that maybe they weren't saved and that they still needed to obey the gospel through baptism, they might tell you, well, that's not true. I know I'm saved because I've experienced something supernatural. I hope what I've shown you this morning is a good case to make for those kinds of situations. Was that supernatural something real? I don't know. And it really doesn't matter if it's associated with something that's not consistent with the truth of the Bible. That's God's position. That should be our position. This morning we extend the gospel invitation. If you have a need that you'd like to bring before this congregation, you have an opportunity to do that. If you've not yet accepted the saving grace of our Lord Jesus through the waters of baptism, you also have the opportunity to do that. If you have a need, make it known as we stand and sing the song that Eric has for us.